Well, good morning. 33 years ago, my children were sitting right on those same steps, so maybe not these steps, the ones over in Mabry Hall. And I can remember our children working and learning the Ten Commandments and so much more. So thank you again for that great reminder this morning. I appreciate that, Pastor Jonathan. It is a treat to be back, and I do recognize many of you, some from 33 years ago. We've grown up a little bit. Our hair's thinned out. We're a little grayer. But I have to tell you, before I begin this time of prayer of illumination, this church, in so many respects, set the foundation for Phyllis and Whitney. Those 6 years that we were in this congregation allowed us to grow as a family, and many of the things that we heard then, they still apply to our lives to this day. So I want to say thank you to Covenant Presbyterian Church for loving us dearly those times. Would you bow your heads for this moment of prayer? Our precious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We know that you are the creator of all heavens and the earth. You alone are our God, almighty, you're sovereign. You're worthy of all glory and all praise. We humble ourselves before you, remembering that we are justified, we are sanctified, and we are adopted by grace alone through faith and repentance alone. Faith and repentance in Christ alone, according to your word and for your glory. I also ask, Lord God, this morning that you would let the words of your servant's mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Oh Lord, we recognize that you are the rock, and we recognize that you are our Redeemer. We humbly pray all of this in the name of the one who alone is the head of the church, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you hear the words found in Scripture in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5? If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. If someone followed you around for a week, let's just say the next 7 days, let's just say it was Whitney that came back to follow you around and just watched what you watched. Listen to what you listened to. Saw how you spent your time. Would they conclude that your heart is set on heaven? Or would they conclude that your heart is set on earth? Paul, in our text this morning, confronts us with this very question. He calls us to live as people who are hidden with Christ and not changed to all of the fleeting desires of this world. What do I mean by the fleeting desires of this world? Well, I live in Baton Rouge for the last 28 years, and there's only one desire for most Baton Rougeans: LSU football. And you know, it's been quite a unique period since we have a new head coach, and all we talk about is what's going to happen next. But that is fleeting. That will end. He'll be gone probably in 3 years anyway. So we don't need to get too excited about it. I know you've studied Colossians. I know you've probably have had sermons preached to you over the last 28 years, but this book is so deep and it's so rich, like all of the epistles. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul exposed the wrong reasons for self-denial. And as we get into chapter 3, he's now going to explain to all believers true Christian behavior, which is putting on the new self by accepting Christ and regarding the earthly nature as dead. Our earthly nature has died. We can change our moral and our ethical behavior by letting Christ live within all of us so that Christ can shape us into what we should be and what we are becoming. And I know every one of you are becoming closer and closer to Christ. In verse 1 this morning, believers have been raised up with Christ. That is not in doubt. That is not in doubt. The Greek verb here means to be co-resurrected with Christ. This is an accomplished fact. Believers are entered into Christ's death and resurrection at the moment of their salvation. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Think about the moment of your salvation. For Whitney Alexander, I was born and raised in New Orleans. My mother's side of the family was Catholic. My dad's side of the family was Presbyterian. And whether I liked it or not, I had to participate in both worlds growing up. As a matter of fact, every Saturday night at 5:30, I was at Sacred Heart Church on Canal Street in Mass with my mom and my grandmother. And on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock, I was sitting in the Ford Falcon car ready to go to the Presbyterian Church because my dad said, we will be there at Sunday school at 9:30. And back in those days, worship was at 11. Those were the years that everything was in training. But for my salvation experience, the Holy Spirit had been pursuing me since I was formed in my mother's womb. And at a camp, the Holy Spirit touched me in a way that I'll never forget. I happened to be at a Young Life camp in Colorado, and when we went outside to spend those 10 to 15 minutes alone, it was like the Lord was saying, it's time for you to get serious. You've been playing church your whole life. You've never allowed Jesus to be the Lord and the ruler of your heart. Maybe for some of you, you might have a different Christian experience for salvation. But I can tell you that I knew without a shadow of doubt on that night in 1974 that Christ lived within my heart. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So just substitute the word I and put your first name. It's no longer Whitney who lives, but Christ lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And what I love about that passage is in this verse, Paul shows the union of the believer with the Lord so that we will have a shared life forever. And believe me, even when we turn our backs, the Lord Jesus is pursuing his own. He never lets go. In verse 1, Paul goes on and shares in this passage, set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I know before my conversion experience where I listened to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit was talking to me, I did all the right things, I thought, but I didn't know the Savior. Paul is not calling Christians to occasionally come to church. Oh yeah, I'm interested. I'm going to be there on Christmas and Easter. We call those CEOs. No. Christ is calling us to be together in fellowship daily, weekly, monthly, all of the time. And I know in this church, I know you have many opportunities, not just in worship corporately, but you have opportunities to worship together in small groups, in home Bible studies, and things like that. Paul is telling us to organize all of our life around the reign and the presence of Christ. And it's easy to let the world suck you in and to do other things, because it happens. I don't know about you, but I grew up with two teenage boys who came all the way up, and I would not let them play soccer on Sundays until their senior year. They made it to the championship every year, but they couldn't play the championship game, which happened to be on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. That's what I call the world has begun to suck all of the life out of believers. There's no sacred time anymore. And I remember both Andrew and Patrick saying, "Dad, please let us play one time in the championship." And I remember crying when I said, "Yes, I'm going to let you do this one time." Because, guys, there is pressure. I didn't want to take the joy away from them, but at the same time, we have to set boundaries that are firm and not be afraid to speak the truth to our children in love. Things above does not mean ignoring life on earth. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means viewing life on earth from heaven's perspective. How many of you want to go to heaven? Raise your hands. There better be every hand go up, I hope. Because if we forget that we have another home that is eternal, we're not citizens of this earth. You're temporarily coming through this earth. The citizenship is in heaven. It means to set your hearts on things above does not mean withdrawing from everyday life. All of us have to go and work. That's a biblical concept, work. We have to raise families, especially if God has allowed you to have a family. We still need to pay our bills, pay our taxes. We still should, it doesn't happen near as much anymore, we should serve our neighbors. Do you even know the neighbor on the left side and the neighbor on the right side? When's the last time you invited them over? One of my favorite things is volunteering at local missions. I was just looking at your bulletin. You have some beautiful local missions to be a part of. For 36 years, I was a youth pastor. My last 13 years, I was a missions pastor. When I came on as missions pastor in 2012, we had 5 local missions. When I retired 18 months ago, we had 29 local missions. First Pres just blew up. I had every congregant involved in local missions. Close to 900 men and women were involved in doing something weekly in missions, because everybody found where they fit in the body of Christ. We had some volunteering at schools. Some were readers. Some were mentors. What I've been doing this month, since it needed to be repainted, about 12 of us have been repainting the Christian Outreach Center. Jade might even know where that is. It's still at 1427 Main Street. We painted it in 2003. We painted it in 2015, and now it needs to be painted again. I've only been home 7 days this month, but those 7 days I went and served at the Christian Outreach Center. Even though I've retired, the Lord has blessed me with an opportunity to work a little bit of a small job called Youth Conference Ministries. And all I do is participate in a ministry called The Great Escape, middle school camps. In 1993, when I walked through the doors of this church and I met Pastor John Mabry, he said, "You're going to take our kids to this place." I had never heard of The Great Escape. And 33 years later, I'm still going to camp called The Great Escape, where even last week I saw 400 kids pray to receive Christ. It's just mind-boggling that God's work is being done worldwide. And I'm so thrilled to hear that. Paul is describing to all of us to do everything we do under the lordship of Jesus. When I think of the word above, and I say I try in my heart to define that word, it's defined by the presence and the reign of Christ. Who reigns inside of Whitney's heart? Who is reigning in your heart right now? To seek what is above is to desire, and I'll give you 4 suggestions, is to desire Christ's will more than personal convenience. Yes, it's easier to do things sometimes that may put you out of your comfort a little bit. Christ's approval more than human praise. Why are you volunteering? Are you volunteering just to receive praise? No. You're volunteering because you feel called to go and, like, we have a huge ministry at the food bank in Baton Rouge. All of these retired men and women go and just pack boxes and boxes by the thousands. You know, that's something that 80-year-olds and 90-year-olds can be involved in. Because people always say, well, what can I do? There's something for every one of us. Number three here is Christ's character more than human praise. Christ's kingdom more than temporary possessions. You could own everything and not have Christ. But the one thing I've learned about is when Christ becomes our treasure, obedience becomes more than duty, and it becomes the direction of the heart. I want you to hear that one more time. When Christ becomes our treasure, obedience becomes more than duty, and it becomes the direction of the heart. Many Christians worldwide that I know have endured hardships. As a missions pastor, I was fortunate and given the privilege to travel out of the country about 65 times on mission trips. I've been to many, many countries that are very, very poor. But I can promise you the ones that are struggling are some of the happiest people on the planet. They know who and where Christ reigns. Christ reigns in their heart. They know there's going to be hardships. And sometimes we forget that in our culture, that we are going to experience some hardships. The things above does refer, and I want you to hear this, to the heavenly realm. And it characterizes Christ, and these are the characteristics I think Christ hopes and prays for all of us. It exudes tenderness, kindness, meekness, patience, wisdom, forgiveness, strength, purity, and love. When believers begin to focus on the realities of heaven, they can truly enjoy the world their Heavenly Father has created. We all know in the United States and all across the globe, there are many beautiful places to enjoy. I happen to enjoy walking. I happen to enjoy going overseas and walking hundreds and hundreds of miles. And I have seen God's creation in places I would have never dreamed of. But I also know that nothing compares to what the beautiful heavenly realm will be one day when we enter eternity. You have no idea what heaven looks like. But I can promise you it's better than anything, any Camino de Santiago that I've ever been on. It's going to be incredible to spend eternity. So the question is not merely, what am I doing? But the question for all of us is, what am I seeking? What are you seeking today? Colossians 3:2, Paul gives us instructions on how to seek the things above. He says it again in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on this earth. Set your mind could simply be think. I think of that particular word in Scripture, the present tense indicates continuous action. It's possible Paul was thinking you must not only seek heaven, but you must also think heaven. There isn't a day that goes by that I don't ask God to show me his face on what eternity looks like, because I'm ready to go to eternity. I'm ready to spend the rest of eternity with our Savior. Thoughts of heaven are to fill our minds, and they must come from Scripture. The Bible is the only reliable source of knowledge about the character of God and the values of heaven. And Paul describes that as being transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind does not remain spiritually focused by accident. We have to work at it. It must be continually directed towards Christ. What you did with the children has to be done repetitively every single day of all of their childhood, because they will just learn the Ten Commandments. And we used to read them. I remember sitting right here in these pews, we read the Ten Commandments every single Sunday. You have to hear things at least three times before you can even remember. That's what my first grade teacher told me. Every day we have competing voices telling us what deserves our attention. Make more money, more activities, comparison. You know what all that does for me? It makes me anxious, anxiety. Paul calls us to develop a deliberately Christ-centered way of thinking. We must think differently. If you're not thinking about heaven or thinking towards heaven and setting your minds above, you're missing the whole point of this passage. Setting our minds above means interpreting life in light of eternal truth. When fear speaks, remember that Christ reigns in our hearts. When guilt accuses, remember that Christ has forgiven you. When suffering overwhelms us, remember that present pain is not the final chapter. When temptation promises satisfaction, remember that Christ is a trillion times better than the temptation. You have no idea how many people go, well, it doesn't. No, it matters. God renews our thinking. Where the mind repeatedly goes, life eventually follows. If we think about the wrong things, we'll end up doing the wrong things. That's why the spiritual transformation includes the renewing of your mind in Romans 12, 2. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And Paul stresses the reason that living in the heavens is to be the norm. It's not to be, oh, maybe I'm going to go there one day. No, we're to live in the heavenlies all the time. In what sense have we died? Has a believer died? What does it say in Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is? No, let's hear it a little bit louder, Jim. What are the wages of sin is?
Yeah.
Right, but the gift of God is eternal life. We have to die. By union with Jesus, we die the required death in him. Thus, the penalty is paid and sin can never claim us again. Our old life that I had from birth till 17 died when Christ entered into my heart, and he never quit pursuing me. I was just a guy going out the back door every Sunday and not even looking up. My old life died when Christ came in. And I know all of us in this room know which life I'm describing, because we all had an old life at one time. And yet sin is no longer our rightful master, and the world no longer defines who we are. I love this verse. It says, our life is now hidden with Christ in God. So what does with Christ in God really mean? What does that mean to you as a believer? Believers, I believe, share a common life with the Father and the Son. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:17 that the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:4, believers are partakers of the divine nature. A second reason that I believe that we are hidden with Christ and God is believers are eternally secure. We're hidden spiritually from all spiritual foes. Yeah, there'll be circumstances that are going to shake us up. And since I have till 12, I'll give you a few. We've all had moments in our marriages or in our lives where things didn't go according to plan. You might have lost a job. Or in the case of Phyllis and I, one of the most painful things we ever experienced was the loss of our first child. Our first child didn't make it. You might have times where people reject you for whatever reason. or whatever you thought was important, all those earthly possessions all of a sudden were gone. But the point is, our deepest life with Christ cannot be taken from us. You cannot lose your salvation. You're eternally secure in Christ. And I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:4, the blessings of salvation are an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and it will not fade away, but it's reserved in heaven for you. Our great high priest is able to save forever those who draw near to God. And John 10:28 says, those to whom the Son gives eternal life shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's what I mean by putting all of yourself to Christ. No one can take you away. And I love the passage in Romans 8:31 to 39. I'm going to read this to you. I want you to hear what Paul says. It's one of the most glorious truths. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. God is the one who condemns. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also interceded for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall it be tribulations, or distress, or persecutions, or famines, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all of these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are not ever to be separated. That's how deeply he loves us. And believe me, our life is not fully visible to the world. The world doesn't even recognize, because sometimes our light doesn't shine brightly. We kind of hide it under the bushel. You remember the song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. No, yes, let it shine. A seed beneath the soil may appear lifeless. You ever taught your children how to plant a garden and they wait with anticipation for the roots to take place? And whether it be food or flowers or whatever you are planting, you're so excited when it comes. Your identity is not ultimately hidden in your career or your achievements or your failures or your relationships or even your reputation. Your life is hidden with Jesus Christ. Amen? All the riches of the eternal God are available to those whose lives are hidden with him through his Son, Jesus. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also are going to be revealed with him in glory. Although the world doesn't really recognize those whose lives are hidden with Christ, that will not always be the case. When Christ is revealed at his second coming, we also will be revealed with him in glory. And if you want to know more about that, write these verses down and read these this afternoon, because the Apostle John describes that scene so beautifully in Revelation 19, 11 and 13, 15 and 16. When the Lord returns, the vision adds that he will be accompanied by all of the saints. And John also wrote that when the Lord returns, the armies which are in heaven, they are clothed in fine linen. They're going to be white and clean. They were following Jesus on white horses. And on that day, it will become apparent to all of us who really belong to the Lord. The Lord knows who are his, and he will reveal them to the world. Now, we all know if you go in certain parts of the United States or you go to certain parts of the world is persecuting one another. It's horrible. I've been to the Middle East about 25 times, and I know how difficult it is in the Middle East, but I go. I was there just this spring preaching in Egypt. Every night, they wanted to hear more of Jesus because they know that their lives, they could all be martyred at any second. My prayer is that we will never forget our brothers and our sisters all over the world, because the world is going to despise us. They're going to ignore, but one day they will be blinded by that dazzling glory called the resurrection. It's coming. And Paul adds in verse 4, he describes Christ as our life. Christ is life. Do you believe that? Christ is your life. And then he goes to verse 5, therefore put to death, Whitney, all of these five things that I'm going to tell you. He specifically names sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, idolatry, coveting. Therefore is a very critical word. We are all sharer in Christ's death and his resurrection. We have, all of us that know Jesus, I mean deeply know Jesus, our lives are hidden with him. And one day, all of it will be revealed in glory. So my prayer for all of us, including myself, is that we must kill sin. And I mean the simple sins, like gossiping. How often do we talk about a brother or a sister? Those are just simple things we could stop today. I know I come from a family where alcohol abuse was heavy. Not something easy to understand. My father died from alcoholism. The Bible does say, do not become a drunkard. Doesn't say you can't drink, but don't become a drunkard. The list goes on and on. I could tell you things that you already know inside your soul. As heavenly citizens, believers need, and I'm talking about all of us, we need to cut ties with the sinful patterns of our former life. Sin must be treated seriously, because sin competes for the place that belongs to Christ. And I mean that with all my heart. Sin must be treated seriously. Putting sin to death involves being decisive. It's going to stop today. My son and I had a moment back in February where I had to share something that wasn't fun or easy, but it had to stop that day. And because I love my son so deeply, I was able to hug him and hold him and tell him the truth. Because I'm not going to be here forever, and he knows that. But he's probably got another 35, 40 years to go, Lord willing. Sometimes you have to do it as a parent. You need to talk about the things that are hard. You can't be afraid to name the sin honestly. Don't be afraid to talk about it. And don't be afraid to ask for confession. Confess it to God. Cut off its supply. And then give a solution, a prescription. Replace it with holiness. My son and daughter-in-law go to a beautiful church down in New Orleans. It's an EPC church plant called Church of the Resurrection. And he loves that church. He loves how the people, in just 9 years, they've grown from 100 to like 500 every Sunday. And they don't want to go to two services, but they had to go to two services. All these young families by the hundreds are coming to this church. Talk about children. They have children everywhere. But the key to putting sin to death is you and I both have to depend on the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it on your own power. Victory is not achieved by willpower alone, but it's through God's power. We do not put sin to death in order to become accepted by Christ. We fight sin because we already belong to Christ. I'm about to close, but I've got a few more thoughts I want to share real quick. And I want you to write this question down if you haven't already. Are you living a life as hidden with Christ? Are you living a life as hidden with Christ and not chained to the fleeting desires of this world? I can honestly say that I have been chained to some desires of this world, and I've had to confess. I also know that we are in this world, but we're not of this world. You get it? We're in the world, as Scripture says, but we're not of this world. And until we believe that basic truth and live it, we will be ineffective in reaching the world with the truth of the gospel. How many of you have ever heard of Robert Murray McChaney? Anybody ever hear of him? He had a Bible. He's a Scottish pastor from the 19th century. And he was a man that got up every Sunday in Scotland and he preached the word. I mean, to men that were hard and stern, you couldn't. But he kept always giving the congregation the word. A friend of McChaney's once wrote this down. The man of whom I speak seemed to have got up to the full height. And he seemed to have entered into the secret places of holiness of God. When McChaney preaches the word, you could see strong men melt as wax before the fire. Their breasts would swell and heave as if they would burst, and the whole place became a place of weepers. McChaney learned to live in the heavenlies to reach souls on earth. He was fulfilling the commandment of Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, McChaney wept and wept for the people that he preached to every single week. He's got a yearly Bible reading. You could find it online, but many people follow his Bible reading. It is only when we rise above the world that we can appreciate the appalling spiritual poverty in which most people live. And we learn to fix our minds on heavenly realities. You see, most of us are living in spiritual poverty because we choose to. You can change that the moment you wake up in the morning and say, I'm not going to do anything else, even before your first cup of coffee. Spend 5 minutes alone with the Savior. Our blessings are in heaven. And the one thing I'm so excited about, as it says in Ephesians, the angels are in heaven, Christ is in heaven, and one day we're going to be in union with all of those who've gone before us. The last time I stood in your pulpit was about 12 years ago when Grady Thompson went to heaven. John had just driven, it might have been longer than that, John might have just driven all the way across from Virginia, and he stood here and I stood here and we wept. Because Grady Thompson was one of those saints of this church, unassuming, but he showed up every single week. And you know how much talking he did? Zero. But he had a camera around his neck. And he took hundreds and thousands of photography so that all the kids felt that love. Do you have a place in this church? Yes. Can you volunteer to help with the youth departments growing like crazy? Yes. It doesn't take much. You don't have to be an eloquent speaker. Leave that to Jonathan. He's got it. You're beautiful. But we need all of you to participate. And we need all of you to live in heavenly realms. I'm looking at people out here right now, and I can almost start crying because they're people that I know. When you were in your 30s and your 40s, you were involved in the youth ministry. You never retire from Jesus. Would you bow your heads? Our Heavenly Father, this morning I just pray that we would turn our hearts towards you. I pray that we would renew our minds so that we could see life from the perspectives of your truth and your kingdom. Help us to remember that our lives are hidden with God. And I'm so grateful for these members of this church who've been faithful to follow Christ all the days of their life. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
The resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.